Thank you, Steve and Annette and Ben, for helping lead us in our worship today. Open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2 and find verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. While you're turning there this morning, I wanted to ask a question to have you start thinking about in your minds as you're turning to the scripture today. If you wanted to discover what was really important to another person, if you wanted to know what they were really passionate about, what they really cared about, what they were really committed to in their life, how would you try to go about finding out that information? What kind of steps would you take? What kind of process would you follow to try to find out what really matters to another person? Well, I think there are a lot of things that we could do to try to find out that information. We could listen to the things that they talk about. It's amazing how much you can learn about another person just by paying attention, just listening to the things that they say and the things that are on their heart. Certainly in today's world, you could follow a person or look up a person on social media. You could find the kind of things that they're putting on their wall, Facebook, the kind of comments that they're sharing. You could also check out the things that they tweet about on Twitter. You could see what kind of stories they're putting together or they're publishing on their Instagram. For those of you who may not be social media savvy, you could also just examine the way another person spends their time, right? That tells you a lot about what a person cares about. What do they do? How do they spend their time when they have discretionary time? You could look at a person's financial investments, the kind of ways that they spend their money. A lot of times people will say, if you want to know what really matters to a person, just open their checkbook, right? Look at their debit card transactions. See what's on their credit card statement. For a person maybe who's already passed away, who lived before us, you could certainly read a biography about that person's life. The story that another person, the perspective that another person had about a person's life, you can find out what really matters to another person. Well, over the next several weeks, we're going to be discovering together in a new teaching series what really mattered to the early church. What was it that the first Christians, the first community of faith, what did they really care about? What were they passionate about? What was it that they were giving themselves to when the New Testament church was just beginning to get started? And so this is a series that we're calling Hopefully Devoted. Hopefully Devoted. And again, we've designed it specifically to help us understand and better appreciate, but also to be able to devote ourselves as well to the very same spiritual practices that the first Christians were devoting themselves to, that they were giving themselves to. And I want us to understand, we're calling this Hopefully Devoted because these were spiritual practices that the first Christians were giving themselves to because of the hope that they had received in Jesus Christ. They weren't just aimlessly giving themselves to some sort of pursuit. No, this was fueled by the hope that they had received in the gospel. And in Christ, because they had trusted Christ, it changed the way that they were spending their time. It changed the way that they were focusing their energy and their attention and their investments. The story of the opening day of the church is found in Acts chapter 2. And in this chapter, we find one of the Lord's original disciples, the Apostle Peter, powerfully preaching the message of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And in response to his preaching, but more importantly, in response to the working of the power of the Holy Spirit through his preaching, the scripture tells us that there were about 3,000 people who believed the gospel, who came into a relationship with God, and they were added to the number of this brand new movement called the church. And perhaps what is most impressive about this new movement was not the instant bigness in terms of its size, in terms of sheer volume of number of people, because that's impressive. 3,000 people in one day. I mean, preacher guys would love to tell that story on a regular basis. How'd the service go today? Oh, it was all right. 3,000 people got saved today. I mean, we'd love to be able to tell that story. But I want to say to us today, as impressive as that is, there's something that's even more impressive about these first followers of Jesus Christ, and that's that they kept advancing. They kept growing. They kept moving forward because they kept giving themselves to Christ. They kept devoting themselves to Him. They kept giving themselves to the mission that He had charged them to fulfill. And we see a compelling picture, a snapshot, if you will, maybe a little snippet, a chapter summary, maybe, of the biography of the early church that Luke was writing in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We see a picture of this forward advancing movement called the church. And this is a verse that's going to serve as the biblical foundation for the next 4 to 5 weeks of this series. And it says there in that verse, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now let's think about a couple of words in this passage, in this verse. Who is the "they" there that it's talking about? Was talking about all of these new believers, the hopeful, those who had received hope for their lives because of their faith in Christ and in the gospel. They are the hopeful. And one of the things that I want us to notice about these devotions that they were giving themselves to is that they were corporate in nature. They were collective in nature. It says that they were devoting themselves to these things. Not some of them, not a few of them, not a couple of them, not the really serious ones, but they. This new community of hopeful people, believers in Jesus Christ, were giving themselves to them things, to these things. And then it says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. What does it mean here when it says they devoted themselves? Well, it means that they were giving constant attention to something. They were making a continual investment into something, in particular, their relationship with Christ and their relationship with one another. This is the picture of a single-minded, steadfast devotion. It was always on their mind. It was always in their heart. It was what they were passionate about. They were giving themselves to these things. It was all-consuming for them. I was reminded this morning about an all-consuming pursuit that I have been involved in the past couple of years. This coming up week is the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention, a gathering of church leaders and pastors that meets every year as a part of our denomination. And this year it's in Phoenix, Arizona. The past couple of years it's been in Columbus, Ohio, and St. Louis, Missouri. And part of the charge that I had when I was serving as a project manager for the seminary was to make sure that the seminary's booth presence, the exhibit presence at the Southern Baptist Convention happened, that it was built, that it was shipped there, and that all of the details were taking place. And I would say to you, and my wife would affirm to you, this for several weeks, even maybe a couple of months out, was an all-consuming passion that I had to think about. I had to make sure that every detail was taken care of, that there was nothing that was out of place, that there were no missteps in this. And there was more than once that I had a sleepless night wondering about certain details related to the booth. And is it going to look the way it's supposed to look? Is it going to come together the way that it's supposed to come together? It was just all consuming for weeks leading up to it. And I was reminded of that this morning because the guy who followed after me doing my job was sending me text messages this morning saying, "Hey, what about this? Do you have a phone number for so-and-so? We're in panic mode here." And I was sat there, and as I got that text message, I have to be honest, one of the things that went through my mind was, I sure am glad to be in Everett, Washington today. I'm really glad to be here because I know what it's like to have that kind of a consuming passion for something. And that's the picture here of these first believers. They were devoting themselves to these things, and it was a consuming passion in a good way for them. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, in the New American Standard Bible, it says this: they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers and to the fellowship. In the Amplified Bible, it says, and they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the apostles' instruction. You see the picture? It's this all-consuming, steadfast, single-minded devotion that they were giving themselves to. And so in this series, we're going to be looking at the four passionate pursuits of those who are the hopefully devoted. These passionate pursuits are the scripture, the fellowship, the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. And again, I want to say to us, and this is so important, these were corporate pursuits. It wasn't just one guy or a small handful of people. This is what they were doing as a church. And I want to say to us from the very outset that these are the very same things that we ought to be doing as a church. Because for those of us who are here today who've put our faith and our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are also the hopefully devoted. We are also the hopefully devoted. And so throughout this series, we're going to ask a couple of questions of each of these pursuits. First of all, why should we devote ourselves to them? And then secondly, how will we devote ourselves to them? And this how question will be both in terms of principle, in terms of passion and intention of the heart, but also just in practice. How are we as a church going to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? How are we going to devote ourselves to the fellowship? And so this morning, we want to think about the question, why devote ourselves to the Bible? Why would we as a community of people devote ourselves to the Bible? Well, I want to suggest four reasons to us that we can find in the scripture. We're going to take a kind of a shotgun style approach today and think about why we should devote ourselves to the scripture. What would the scripture tell us about why we should devote ourselves to these things? And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we're really glad that you're here. And we want you to know today that the Bible really matters to us. It is at the center of our belief, of our instruction, of our teaching, of our doctrine. We are a people whose foundation in terms of who we are and what we do is built on the teaching of the scripture. So why do we devote ourselves to the Bible? Four reasons. First of all, I want to say to us today, we devote ourselves to the Bible because it is unrivaled in its authority. The Bible is unrivaled in its authority. You know, one of the amazing and perhaps yet radical claims that the Bible makes about itself is that all of its words are God's words. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the very first part says, all scripture is breathed out by God. The words all scripture refer to both the Old and New Testament scriptures, and the words breathed out by God mean that they are God's very words, that they originated with him and they came directly from him. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther once said, whenever the Bible speaks, God speaks. Now you may be thinking, wait a minute, Dave, I thought the scriptures were written by men, right? We're reading from a book today that was written by Luke, who was a man. Well, it is true, just as we talked about, as we read that confession earlier, God used people to help write his book. They serve as the human authors of the scriptures. But we have to understand that these people did not write their own thoughts and their own ideas. They didn't take the thoughts or the ideas of God and just kind of write them as they saw fit. God didn't say, hey, just try to kind of communicate this generally. No, they were writing the very words of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what Peter is telling us here in this verse is that God, in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, moved on the hearts and minds of the men who served as the human authors of the scripture in such a way that they communicated God's perfect mind and God's perfect will to us in written word. So what this means is that within the framework of all of these men's vocabulary and writing style and even cultural context, the Holy Spirit guided them in such a way that they chose the exact words that God would have them use to communicate his truth, and they did so without any mixture of error. This makes the scripture unique, doesn't it? Because it means that the scripture finds its sole and ultimate authority in and of itself, because all of the words of the Bible are God's words, and there is no higher authority than God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul is writing there to the church, and he's saying, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it is, what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So even those who were in the New Testament church who were receiving the teaching of the apostles ultimately didn't see the words that they were receiving as words of the apostles. They saw it as the words of God, as the truth of God. This is so important because on a practical level, this has a lot of implications for our lives, doesn't it? It means that whenever we choose as people not to believe the Bible, what we're really doing is choosing not to believe God himself, because the Bible is God's word. When we choose to question the Bible, not in an inquisitive trying to understand more, but to bring accusation against the Bible or doubt against the Bible, we're ultimately questioning God himself. We're doubting God himself. When we choose to disobey the commands of the Bible, we're ultimately disobeying God himself. But on the other hand, it's true as well. When we seek to understand the words of the Bible, what the Bible's really teaching us, we're seeking to understand God himself. When we take steps to trust the words of the Bible, we're taking steps to trust God himself. When we obey the words of the Bible, we're taking steps to obey God himself. You see, friends, every time we read the Bible, we are reading God's authoritative words, and we are hearing his authoritative voice. So why do we devote ourselves to the Bible? Because the Bible is unrivaled in its authority. Second, we devote ourselves to the Bible because the Bible is unmistakable in its clarity. It's unmistakable in its clarity. You know, one of the primary reasons why people will give for not reading or studying the Bible more is because they say that the Bible's difficult to understand. I read it and I can't understand it. I can't make any sense of it. It's confusing. And I would say to us today that there are passages in the Bible that are difficult to understand, right? There are places where there is a mixture of mystery in the Bible. But I would also say to us that the truth is, everything that you and I need to be able to understand how to establish a relationship with God, grow in that relationship with God, and live out the real life implications of that truth in our lives are unmistakably clear in the Bible. Everything you need to know about those things is clear in the Bible. Psalm 119 verses 130 says, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." Guess who the simple are? You and me. Not much of a self-esteem talk today, sorry for that. But we are the simple when it comes to spiritual truth. But God's word helps make the simple wise. And again, this doesn't mean that there aren't some profound mysteries in the Bible, because there are. It doesn't mean there aren't places in the Bible that are difficult to understand at times, because there are things that are difficult to understand in the Bible. It doesn't mean that there won't ever be disagreements between two well-meaning, God-loving, God-fearing brothers or sisters about a particular meaning or interpretation of a particular passage. There will be those things, because God has called us to walk by faith and not by sight. There is still some mystery in our relationship with God. But here's the truth I want us to understand. God has supernaturally guided the composition of the scriptures in such a way that we could humbly and prayerfully seek his help and wisdom and understand portions of the scripture that are confusing or difficult. You know, a great verse of scripture that you ought to read or pray every time you open God's word is Psalm 119, verse 18. It says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. What a great verse to read as you're looking at reading the scripture. So why do we devote ourselves to the Bible? Because it's unrivaled in its authority. It's unmistakable in its clarity. But thirdly, the Bible is unashamed in its necessity. The Bible is clear that we need it. We need its truth. This builds off of the concept of the clarity of the scripture, right? We said that everything that we need to be able to establish a relationship with God, grow in our relationship with God, live out the implications of our relationship with God as a follower of Jesus Christ are made clear in the Bible. But we still have to have the Bible and read the Bible and study the Bible if we are to know these things. The Bible is necessary. You see, the necessity of the scripture means that it is absolutely vital and crucial that we read and that we study and that we have opportunities to be exposed to the truth of the Bible if we are to know and understand and embrace its truth, right? This is not rocket science, right? If we're going to know what the Bible says to us, we have to read it. We have to study it. One of the things that was a lifeline to me when I was in seminary was something called a syllabus. Some of you are familiar with this. It's a syllabus. It's a document the professor gives out at the beginning of the class that basically explains the class, all of the requirements for the class, all of the policies and procedures for the class. Basically, if you want to succeed in the class, if you want to do well in the class, you need to become very familiar with the syllabus. And in a sense, but in a much more profound level, the Bible is our syllabus for spiritual life. We have to have it. We have to read it. We have to know it. We have to understand and embrace its truth. So the same thing counts for the Bible. You think about if a person is going to come into a relationship with God, the Bible is absolutely crucial. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 14 say this: for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then it says, how then will they call on him whom they've not believed? So we have to believe, we have to have faith in order to call. But then it says, and how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? Right? You can't believe if you've never heard. But then it's, how do you hear? How do you hear? He says, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? What is it that we're preaching in order to help a person come into a relationship with God? Do I have to say it for you? The Bible. Right? We're preaching the Bible. St. Francis of Assisi once said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. He really said it. Can we just say to St. Francis today, you got to use words. We ought to live the gospel, but at the end of the day, you have to preach the gospel. People have to hear it. It has to be communicated and proclaimed. So everything that we need to know, to grow, and to live out the implications of the Bible are in the Bible, and we must have the Bible if we are going to do those things. God's word is also necessary because it helps just bring light and clarity and direction for our journey through this life. If we're going to know who we are and where we're going and how we are to get there as God's people, we need God's word. Psalm 119 verses 105 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. The light shows the journey that we're heading on, and the lamp shows the next step that we ought to take. We must have God's word. Friends, make no mistake, the Bible is necessary. And while there may be moments in our relationship with God when we don't always like what the Bible has to say, we may not always desire the truth of the Bible. And we're just being honest today, right? Can we do that here? We don't always appreciate what the Bible has to say. We don't always desire it. But I would say to us today, there is never, ever a moment when we don't need the truth of the Bible. There's never a moment. The Bible is not a nicety for our spiritual lives. It is a necessity. It is a necessity. We must have it. So why do we devote ourselves to the Bible? It's unrivaled in its authority. It's unmistakable in its clarity. It's unashamed in its necessity. And then I would say to us, number four, It is unlimited in its sufficiency. It's unlimited in its sufficiency. You know, one of the things that distinguishes biblical Christianity from other systems of faith is that biblical Christianity is not a Bible plus some other book or some other collection of books kind of a system. Biblical Christianity is a Bible system. Remember one time as a college minister, we had a girl who was a Mormon who went on a retreat with us. She was invited by some of our friends. We were really excited about it. And even during the context of the retreat, she was trying to convince us that Mormonism and biblical Christianity are basically the same thing. And one of the ways that you could tell that that's not the case is just to look at your book. The Bible, the Book of Mormon. There are extra books in the Book of Mormon that they believe are as necessary and as inspired, not inspired by God, but inspired and necessary as the books of the Bible. The Bible's not the biblical Christianity is not a Bible plus system. Everything that we need for our spiritual lives is found in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. We're going to spend a lot of time on this next week, but I want you to hear it this morning. All scripture is breathed out by God. There's that inspiration. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Then listen to this. That the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Every good work. Everything that we need to know and to live out the Bible our Christian lives is found in the Bible. The Bible's unlimited in its sufficiency. Now, this doesn't mean that our spiritual lives and our spiritual journeys can't be helped, that they can't be encouraged, that they can't be enhanced through the reading of and exposure to other sources of biblical truth. That can certainly happen. There are tons of helpful biblical resources out there that can aid and help our spiritual journeys in a significant way, and we ought to take advantage of them. Even in my own study and preparing for my preaching and teaching ministry, I study the Bible, but I also study other things. I read commentaries. I read books. I look for other things that will come alongside to aid in my own understanding of what the Bible is teaching. Throughout the course of this year, we have our boys reading a Christian book every single month and giving a report on that book to us. Again, that's not to replace their Bible reading. It's just to come alongside of it. We have a library in this church, right? We're not opposed to other books. We have a library in this church that has a lot of excellent resources in it that we ought to avail ourselves to. Sometimes you ought to just not walk by it. You ought to walk in it. Check it out sometime. There's a lot of great books in that library. So these can be helpful to us, but I would also say to us, we must be careful to give the scripture its proper place in our lives. And the proper place of the scripture is that of primacy. Primacy. Every other resource of spiritual truth must bow to the scripture. You see, the Bible is the standard for all of our doctrine, all of our teaching, all of our faith and practice in our life and holiness. And the truth is this, ultimately, we don't need the Bible plus some other resource. We just need the Bible because it is unlimited in its sufficiency to help us be who God has called us to be and to help us do what God has called us to do. So why do we devote ourselves to the Bible? These four reasons today. It's unrivaled in its authority. It's unmistakable in its clarity. It's unashamed in its necessity and is unlimited in its sufficiency. Now next week, we're going to talk about how we're going to do that. How do you devote yourselves to the Bible? But this morning, I want to give four very brief practical exhortations based on what we've heard this morning. And this will kind of help set the stage for next week. Four exhortations. The first one is this. Because the Bible is unrivaled in its authority, we ought to give ourselves wholly to it in humble submission. How do we respond to the authority of the Bible? We submit to it. We submit to the authority of the Bible. This is true whether you're here today and you're a Christian, or if you're not a Christian and you're here today. God's call upon all of us is to submit to the authority of the Scripture. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're interested in becoming a Christian, you want to know what it means to be in a relationship with God, the starting point for that is submission to the authority of the Scripture. Because only the Scripture can tell us exactly how we have a relationship with God. Second exhortation is this: because the Bible is unmistakable in its clarity, we should ask the Lord for the courage to apply the things that we do understand and the grace to better comprehend the things that we don't understand. We need courage to apply the things that we do understand. Are there things in your spiritual life that you know that the Bible speaks clearly to that your life is not yet in sync with? You don't have to answer out loud. But I think we could all answer pretty much the same way. And what we need in those moments is not more information. We need guts. We need courage. We need biblical conviction. And for you, maybe that's the place to start. The Bible's clear about this. And so I just need courage to obey it. But maybe there are things that you don't quite understand, that you're not able to comprehend yet. Ask God for the grace to help you understand those things. Pray that verse, "Lord, open my eyes that I may understand wonderful things from your law." Third exhortation is this: because the Bible is unashamed in its necessity, ask the Lord for a deep longing for its truth. Ask God to give you a longing, a hunger, a deep desire for the truth of His Word. That we would be a people who don't just see the Bible as a nicety that we kind of give ourselves to one day a week, but it's something that we long for all throughout the week. Ask God to give you that. And then fourth exhortation is this: because the Bible is unlimited in its sufficiency, ask the Lord to help you invest in it more faithfully than any other spiritual resource. Ask the Lord to help you invest more in His Word than any other spiritual resource. Read great books. Do really good Bible studies. But give yourself to the Word of God. Give yourself to the Word of God. Invest in it more than you do any other resource. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that you have given to us, as we read earlier, this treasure that is your word. I pray, God, that you would help us to see your word the way that you see it, the way that you have communicated about it in the word itself. The Bible is authoritative, it's clear, it's sufficient. All of these things that we've talked about today, help us to see your word in that way and to give ourselves to your word in response to it. So, Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, to sit under it, to subject ourselves to it. And I pray, God, that we would be a people, as we prayed in our prayer gathering earlier this morning, not just people who hear the word, but people who do the word. And so we thank you for that, and we ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.